In the name of Jesus, amen. I have here a photocopy of a newspaper article, actually a front page newspaper article from exactly 3 weeks ago, March 16th. It was taken from the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, and the heading reads, St. Louisan was jailhouse chaplain to Nazi criminals. The occasion of this article was the donation of a letter to our own Concordia Historical Institute housed here on our campus. This letter was donated by Mrs. Alma Gericke, who was the widow of a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor who was also a United States Army chaplain. He had served as an Army chaplain during World War II, but then, after World War II, in the immediate months following that, was appointed to be the prison chaplain in Nuremberg at the Nazi war crimes trials. So he was the chaplain to those who were accused of war crimes among the Nazis. And the letter which Mrs. Gericke donated was signed by 19 of these Nazi war criminals pleading with her to allow her husband, Pastor Henry Gericke, to continue to serve them and to minister to them throughout the course of this trial. Some of these names read as a who's who among the Nazi war criminals, such as Hermann Göring, Rudolf Hess, Ernest Kaltenbrunner, Hans Frank, Albert Speer. On October 16th, 1946, Chaplain Gericke escorted 10 of these prisoners to their execution by gallows, by hanging, because they were convicted of these war atrocities. And later, this article says, Pastor Gericke indicated to his son that 7 of these prisoners repented of their sins, repented of their crimes. And so he offered them holy absolution and holy communion. He also told his son that there were some of these Nazi criminals who did not repent. And so he withheld absolution and communion from them. Well, this is an interesting article. But for me, what is most remarkable of all is not this article at all, but the reaction of people to this article. In fact, I'm told that CHI was even prepared for protests and assemblies around the building, thinking that some people might react to this, that a Christian organization would accept such a letter from such heinous criminals. This is scandalous. How could a Lutheran pastor proclaim that these heinous criminals are actually holy, righteous, forgiven, destined for heaven? These are the people who oversaw the Holocaust, in which millions of Jews and Slavs and Gypsies and resistors, including Christian clergymen, were killed. These are the men who supervised the system of concentration camps, in which hundreds of thousands of not just men, but women and children were put to death by gassing and firing squad, or even starved to death. Scandalous! How can you forgive such unforgivable sins? The world cannot understand that. So the question posed before us today is that same question. How can a Lutheran pastor, and how can the church that he represents, offer such scandalous grace to such sinners? And the answer, of course, is because God offers such scandalous grace to such sinners. Perhaps there is no clearer declaration of that than in our text. In verses 9 and 10, we see Paul drawing this sharp contrast between God's way of salvation and the way that the world conceives salvation should be accomplished. He says God's way is this: we are saved by grace, through faith. This is a gift of God. But the world says, well, isn't it in ourselves? Isn't it by what we do that determines our salvation? No, he says, it is not of yourselves, not by your works, lest anyone should boast. God here says that our salvation is not determined by our good deeds, because our good deeds are not good enough. The reason why grace is so scandalous to people is because they don't understand God's standard for accepting them into his presence. You see, people have this idea that God judges, God grades kind of on a relative scale. He grades on a curve. And so those folks who are relatively good, and especially the ones who are very, very good, like Mother Teresa, they're automatically accepted by God. But those who are on the lower end of that relative scale, of that curve, they are not accepted by God, especially the ones way down, like Nazi war criminals. However, God's word tells us that God has an absolute standard, a standard of holiness and perfection. And the fact is, you're either holy or you're unholy. And there are no gradients of unholy. Mother Teresa is unholy. Rudolf Hess is unholy. Both fall short of God's absolute standard of holiness. And the reason God has such a high standard is because he is holy. And he cannot accept anything unholy into his presence without compromising his holiness. When we understand this reality and this truth, we understand our utter sinfulness and our utter bankruptcy before God in terms of our own deeds and who we are. We recognize that we are no more worthy of God's acceptance than Rudolf Hess and Adolf Eichmann or Adolf Hitler. And likewise, we also recognize that we are no less unholy than they. We too deserve the same kind of damnation that they deserve, according to God's absolute standard. Our good works are no currency before him. I once heard a missionary who had been serving in an undeveloped country, a very poor, even primitive nation, describe how the natives of that country would pay him in rice. He was paid the equivalent of 2 gallons of rice a day. And these people were so poor that they considered that to be a pretty handsome wage, because the average payment for a daily work was 1 gallon of rice. Well, when this missionary returned to the United States, that currency from that undeveloped country would not qualify here. Imagine him going to Famous Bar with a jar of rice and seeking to buy a suit coat with that. He'd be laughed out of the store, because that currency does not qualify here in the United States. Our economic system is of such a higher level that that currency is worthless here. So also, God's economy in terms of righteousness is so much higher than ours that our currency that we think we can offer, our good deeds, simply does not qualify. It is worthless in his economy. As the Bible says, our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before him. And just as a bucket full of rice could not purchase a suit coat at Famous Bar, So our righteous deeds cannot purchase our right standing with God. Yes, our good works have no currency with God. So some other currency must be found. And we know the standard of that currency. It is holiness. And thus, someone else must pay this currency because we can't. We're unholy. And the only one who qualifies to pay that is the Holy One, God Himself. But the blessed reality is that God has paid that currency in giving to us His righteousness. This is what our text says in verses 4 through 7. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ. Paul draws the contrast here. It's not by our works, but it is by God's grace. And that grace, he says, is a gift. It's a gift because He gives Himself. He gives the second person of the Trinity, the Holy One who came into this unholy world, became one with us, solidarity with all human beings, in order to substitute for us. And His righteous life now is credited to our account, that we are reckoned as righteous. Our unrighteousness is reckoned to His account. And He takes that to the cross and bears the punishment, the penalty, fully. This is what Luther called the blessed transaction, or the blessed exchange. Christ's righteousness given to us freely as a gift. Our unrighteousness placed on Him, that He might bear its penalty, that we might be declared righteous in God's eyes. And if it is a gift, as Paul declares it is, then it can be received by a Nazi war criminal, and it can be received by a pious churchgoer. It's a gift for all. Is this truth that Chaplain Garrity understood as he ministered to those war criminals in Nuremberg in the year 1946? He understood that this gift could be given through faith. Faith being the acknowledgement that my currency of who I am and what I've done does not qualify for this righteousness. But God gives it freely as a gift for the sake of Christ, whose righteousness is given to me. For those who would so repent and believe, the declaration was given to them, you are holy, you are righteous, you are forgiven, you are heaven-bound. Holy absolution, holy communion given to the unholy. Because through Christ they are now declared holy. For the world, this is scandalous. It is a scandalous grace. But for us, it is a glorious grace. Because it is the declaration that God's grace covers even the worst of us. God's grace covers us.